I'm going fishing. That's literally what Peter said, verse 3. We will go with you, said the rest. So they went and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. I'm going shopping. We'll take the family. I'm going visiting. We should come too. I'm working 7 days a week. We need the money. I'm going to the caravan. We need the weekly break. I'm working on the house. We need to get the job finished. I'm staying in bed. It's the only day we get a rest. And as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, they caught nothing. Chapter 21, as I've said, is this postscript to John's Gospel. It was needed, as is clearly indicated, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And in the great mercy of God, God appeared again to his disciples. Let's remember that these disciples claimed that he was their Lord and their Master. Thomas had said, "My Lord and my God." They had seen Christ alive from the dead, and they'd been recommissioned to his service. "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." They had received the promise of God's power. Jesus had breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And they'd been told very clearly that the only hope for the world rested on them. No forgiveness for those who refused their testimony to Jesus. He had finished his work on earth. Upon them now depended the world's salvation, yet they went fishing. Every name on our membership list, those who are or who have been baptized or have been in the fellowship, they've publicly and personally confessed Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. We've declared our interest in the kingdom of heaven. We've said this is our priority in life. He is Lord. It's equally true that we are responsible. We are debtors in the gospel to everyone else who lives in our town, in our vicinity, because there is no other Saviour. We're part of the apostolic church. We're sent into the world with this message and with this mission. How many of us, maybe at different times or even now, have gone fishing, back to the old ways, back on the commitment that we must made, that we once made? We've lost the desire we once had to really be involved in the work of Christ's kingdom. Many, of course, just aren't here at all. But for others of us, for all of us, the vital work for eternity, does it really have the top priority in our agenda? Let's be glad that Jesus appeared again to his disciples, because that offers us hope this morning. And so we begin by noting why these disciples needed this further appearance of the risen Lord, not in Jerusalem this time, but by the Sea of Tiberias, in their home ground. Was it that the cost of following Jesus just seemed too great? Think of the past 3 years, what they had been like since they had first left their nets to follow him. There had been the exhilaration of being part of all that Jesus did, with the miracles, the teaching, the crowds, but at no little cost, not least the uncertainty of their financial position, and then the increasing hostility of all the officials. However, it was these past weeks which had been so traumatic. The euphoria of that entry into Jerusalem, the electric atmosphere in the temple with Jesus on the rampage, the mounting tension as all the authorities combined against Jesus and his followers. And then there was their betrayal, their arrest, their desertion, plus all that they had heard and learned after they'd run away of the trials, of the sentence, of the crucifixion, the death and the burial. And then even then there had been the nightmare of living in fear of a similar fate as long as they stayed in Jerusalem. And then next there had been the rumours and reports, and then the appearance of Jesus himself right there despite the closed doors. We saw last week how it happened again a week later, when again they had seen his hands and his side and they'd heard his words. The one who had been crucified, their Lord and Master, he was alive. But where was he? Can we imagine how shell-shocked these ordinary fishermen must have been by the physical, the mental, the psychological battering they had received? How relieved they would be to obey Jesus and return to Galilee. Go to Galilee and there I will meet you. To go home. And so they did. It had truly cost them to be Jesus' disciples. And that's where this account begins in verse 2. We don't know how long they had been back, but we can imagine just what it would have been like back in Galilee with family, with neighbours, with the people who knew them and knew why they had first of all left. They were back together, but without Jesus, whose execution would have been front page in all the local rags and all the newspapers, whatever. Think of how they would feel. Weren't they failures? Losers? No-hopers? Or what? What would they do now? How would they live? And we could imagine what it must have been like in the synagogue on that first Sabbath. Fingers pointing, heads nodding. That's them. What will they do now? And perhaps this is conjecture. But as we read of that Sabbath day ending, remember at 6 p.m, and when all the Galilean fishermen were putting out from the shore for a night's fishing, then Peter says, "I'm going fishing." "And we will come with you," said the rest. Here was something they could do. This was familiar territory. This made them feel good, in control, relieved of all the uncertainties of discipleship with all its unpredictable pressures and tensions. And isn't that often the same with many who start to follow Jesus in one way or another? And even with many of us further down the road of discipleship. At times the cost of discipleship, pressures of being different, the uncertainties and the responsibilities of a life of commitment and the demands of an unseen Lord can sometimes just seem too much. And we long for the familiar, the secure, the known, the acceptance and approval of those around us. So we're tempted to go back to our old ways, back on the commitment we once made. Withdraw from true discipleship. opportunity arises to fulfill some other responsibility, rather than pray or read God's word, to work rather than to worship, to withdraw rather than to make a commitment. I'm going fishing, and others will join us. It's happened to better disciples than we might ever be. So we need to be watchful and resist temptation. And if it's already happened or is happening, here's an unlikely word of encouragement. That night they caught nothing. God's mercy began right there with the question Jesus asked from the shore. Friends, have you any fish? If, as we see in verse 5, if these disciples had been able to reply, "Sure, what a catch!" Well, they might well have been content just to go on with their old ways, and they might never have really returned to Jesus. But they couldn't. Their nets were empty. They were even more demoralized, and they felt their need more acutely. And how we should thank God at times for empty nets. Empty nets that He often allows us. He allows us to toil all night and catch nothing, so that we're ready to come again to hear what He has to say, what He has done for us. We might this morning be here with an empty net. Despite all that we've invested in work, career, family, home, friendship, leisure, or whatever, God allows us to face difficulty, disappointment, hardship, or even the emptiness of success. Thank God for His mercy. And if this makes us ready to once again listen to Him and to reassess our failure, to accept Him as Lord, then good. His mercy then to them continued as they heard His command, verse 6. While not still realizing that this was Jesus who was talking, they heard, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And for no better reason than their sense of despair, they did it. And everything then began to happen. This miraculous catch, the discernment of John, verse 7, "It's the Lord." The action of Peter jumping overboard, getting his coat, and jumping over to go to Jesus. And then this wondrous recommissioning of the disciples by the Lord Jesus. And whatever our reason for being here this morning, if only we're prepared to hear and obey the word of the stranger on the shore, we too could have our lives redirected to fit in with God's eternal plan for us and for the world. So in these verses, Jesus gave them three commands. And their obedience to these commands would remind them of all that they needed to fulfill this extraordinary commission that He had given them. And the first command we've already considered. Throw your net, verse 6, throw your net on the right side of the boat. And their obedience, which led to the net being full of fish, it reminded them of who they were called to follow, verse 7. John immediately said, "It's the Lord." The same risen Lord who had appeared to them in Jerusalem was there by the shore of Galilee. But of course, the reason John recognized him, since he was obviously hidden by the morning mist, was because of the miraculous catch. 3 years before, some of these same disciples had toiled all night and caught nothing. And then, on that occasion, Jesus had told them to cast off once more. And when they obeyed, there had been that miraculous draught of fishes. And that was when they had first left all to follow Jesus and to become fishers of men. John realized it was the same Lord Jesus. Peter acted on it, plunging into the water, going ashore. Later, they all faced up to it as they counted the haul of 153 large fish. Tom's promised that he's going to reveal the mystery of the 153. I'm certainly not. Okay? But the Lord, who long ago had called them to leave the nets, he was still calling them, reaffirming the same commission. He did it again in his grace and in his mercy. And the voice comes again to us from the shore in his word. We have this before us. And despite past failure, a failure to recognize him as Lord, failure to faithfully follow him, when we are ready to obey the word he gives us, then not only does he take us back, he'll recommission us in his service. And as his disciples, he'll make us fishers of men. And that's true, provided we recognize him as Lord, as the boss, as the one who has to be obeyed. We're reinstated always on his terms, as Peter was soon to find out. We see how eager Peter was to meet Jesus, plunging ahead of the rest, verse 7. That was great. But we notice in verse 9 what he saw when he arrived on the shore. A fire of burning coals. And the only other reference to such a fire in John's Gospel is the fire that was in the high priest's courtyard, where Peter had denied his Lord 3 times. Very soon, in a more private interview, Peter, who had led the others back to fishing, would be made to face up to what it meant for Jesus to be Lord, and all that discipleship would cost him. We'll think about that tonight. However, Christ comes again in his mercy to us, recalling us, sticking to his terms, to the cost of discipleship. And he wants us to acknowledge him as Lord. Jesus' second command was, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. He already had breakfast of fish and bread ready for them. And surely that too would evoke memories for them of that previous occasion on the same lake shore, when he'd fed the multitude with bread and fish. But even on that occasion, remember, he'd said to them, you give them something to eat. And after he had done the miracle which they had helped serve, he said, now gather up the pieces that are left over. They had shared in his miracle. This time he says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And their minds, of course, were directed to his latest miracle, which they had shared in. And so they were reminded of the one who would empower them to serve. They were reminded of the power that he gives for service, for his service. Was his great commission impossible for them? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Those whom you forgive will be forgiven. Yes, through the gospel. It was far too great a job for them. They couldn't do it by themselves. They couldn't even catch fish. But obeying him, he could through them do the impossible. And he says to us this morning, bring us some of the fish that you have just caught. Bring what you are to him. Obey him. And he'll perform his miracle, his work of grace, of new birth in our life, or a work that will touch someone else's life. And this, of course, is the only way that our town, our neighbours, our loved ones, our friends can be changed. Only when we put at Christ's disposal what he has given us, he can, he will multiply and bless and use all that we have when we recognise that he is the Lord who will empower us for his service. So let's bring some of the fish that we've just caught. What fish have we caught this week by obedience to God? What are we here in church to give thanks for? Have we proved God's love or power in some way this past week? Have we experienced God's mercy, his provision for our need, an answer to our prayer? Have we understood something new from his word? Have we been blessed and encouraged through fellowship with another Christian? Have we been enabled to show someone his love, told them of his power to save? Or are we not aware of any obedience to Christ? Are our nets still empty because of our lack of obedience? What have we really to give thanks for? Or are we still toiling all night and catching nothing or little? He is the Lord who will empower us to live for him and to serve him. If only we obey, and he comes again to us. His third command was the loveliest of the three. And to these disciples who once again and so quickly had gone back to their old ways for whatever reason, he said to them, come and have breakfast. He couldn't have said anything more convincing or reassuring to them. Now none of them dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. The same Lord who had called them, who had provided for them, led them, taught them, protected them, corrected them, challenged them, sent them on a mission, showed them his power. He says, come and have breakfast. Here's what you need. Come and get it. And the same Lord whom they had abandoned, who had been crucified, buried and raised to life, he met them again. Not in the strangeness of a Jerusalem room, but here on their own familiar territory by the shore of the lake, and saying, come and have breakfast. He still provided for their need. And then, verse 13, the same Lord Jesus Christ came. He took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And surely that reminded them of his action in the upper room when he took bread and said, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. If we were to read again the teaching in John chapter 6 from verse 43, where he is building on the miracle that he had performed the day before, immediately after feeding the 5,000, the same illustration is given. Here, therefore, he's assuring them. He is the Lord who would continue to be with them and to meet all their need, their deepest need. And of course, we know that we've got the same means of grace given to us at the Lord's table and in God's word, which we break together every week to assure us of his presence with us always, and that he will meet our every need. And he continues to break the bread of life, to feed our souls, and to meet our deepest need when we will but trust him as Lord. Disciples had gone fishing, back to their old ways, back on their former commitment, because the cost of discipleship maybe was too great. They had forgotten who had called them. They were overwhelmed by the job that had been given to them. They were missing the presence of the Lord. And that is at us this morning. And it's a dangerous position to be in, because we could lose our stake Yes, of sharing in Christ's eternal kingdom. Keep others from knowing him. But the good news is that the risen Jesus appears again in his word, just as he did physically with the disciples around the lake. And he reminds us of the cost of not following him, toiling, catching nothing. He reminds us of who he is, the Lord, calling us. He reminds us of the power he gives for service to enable us to do what he commands. He reminds us of his presence with us always. And he's the Lord. And one day we will stand before him to give account for our life. In his mercy, he comes again to us this morning so that now he may be our Lord and Master and Saviour. And then he'll welcome us as his servants, as his sons, as his daughters, into his eternal kingdom.